Good morning. And open your Bibles to the book of James that Dave just read to us. We're going to go back to that study again this morning, the second lesson in our study of this book. If you remember from last week, we learned that the theme of James is the testing of the Christian's faith. As Christians, we are trying to be better. Not better than others, but better people than what we are. And James gives us a number of things to work on so that we might do that. When I think of this idea in verse 4, with this goal that he has for us, he says, "Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's an awesome idea, that we can be perfect and complete. Not in the sense that we're sinlessly flawless, but that we can arrive in a state of maturity, that God can mature us. He can, and we have to stretch ourselves to reach for that goal. So I want you to memorize this passage before the end of this study in July. I don't know if we'll use every Sunday for this, but until I run out of lessons. But we'll read verse 2 through 4 again. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." He teaches us we need a new attitude, the attitude of joy, that God is going to use whatever trial that we're going through to do something with us, to perfect us, no matter how hard it is. That God is involved in it, and He is going to use it to do something wonderful. Well, let's look down. We looked at a few things in the last week, down to verse 18. I want to read two verses with you, and that's really going to be the study for this morning. He introduces another test of our faith here. And he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that... But everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." But this is a test of our faith. This is an area that God's going to use to perfect us. This idea of being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So let's think about that this morning. Let's talk about the Christian's ear and his tongue. And of course, these are practical lessons. This is where the rubber hits the road. That's what James deals with. And we're going to talk about, first of all, the need to be quick to hear. Listening. It's important in day-to-day life, isn't it? If you don't listen, you may lose your job. Or even worse, if you don't listen, you may get killed on your job. Somebody said one time, "We have two ears and one mouth, so we can hear more and speak less." I thought that was a good thing to think about. Solomon said something a little more profound than that. If you look back to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31, we're going to spend a good bit of time in Proverbs because he gives us a lot of counsel on this subject. Chapter 15, verse 31, Solomon said, "He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." Or another version says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise." And then chapter 20 and verse 12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them." I want us to think for a few minutes about the idea of being quick to hear in different practical circumstances. First of all, we need to be quick to hear what Jesus says. Jesus, there are a lot of people who were there and heard Jesus, and there may have been a lot of people who maybe knew who he was. But because they had a lot of their own ideas and their own opinions, they did not truly listen to him. They could not accept what he said. And so Jesus made this comment, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. He said, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." We need to listen to Jesus. We also need to listen to the Word of God. to hear what God has to say. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to listen to God's Word. Look in Psalm 119. This tells us that God's Word is a light to us. It kind of shines a light on the direction that we need to go. It illuminates us to the way of God. A lot of people keep waiting for God to illuminate them by some type of miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit. But God's already illuminated us to His way. He wrote it in black and white. So in chapter 119 and verse 130, this psalmist said, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. This is where the light is. Or in verse 11, this word that he has is what keeps us out of trouble. He says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So we need to be quick to hear. We need to be quick, swift to listen to the Word of God. His Word is food for life. Let's read one other verse in connection with this. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's really 1 Peter chapter 2. I wrote that down wrong. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He uses an illustration of newborn babes. And the one thing that is just neat about babies is how they search for food. And all the mothers can relate to that. These babies who are constantly hungry and constantly looking to be fed and want to nurse. And it says, like we are like them, or we ought to be. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We need to be listening to His Word, quick to hear, because the Word is the food of life. It is what God has given us. And we need to have a passionate hunger to listen to Him. We need to also be quick to hear with our brethren. You know, somebody wants to talk to you, have a conversation with you, and our minds are somewhere else sometimes. You know, we're kind of listening, but we either are thinking already about our reply, or we deem something else as more important than what they have to say, and so our minds are somewhere else. We need to be quick to listen when our brethren are talking to us. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Be offended when we don't listen to them. They're trying to communicate with us, and we just don't hear them. We also need to be quick to listen to non-Christians. Sometimes we want to study with somebody, we get an opportunity, and we go to have this study with them, but we know that they have a different point of view than ours, but we really don't have time to listen to their point of view. We're there to teach them, and they are to sit and be quiet and listen while we tell them the truth. And we wonder why our studies don't last more than one time. We need to be quick to listen and to hear what others are saying when we're trying to teach them. Chapter 18 and verse 12 says, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in the revealing of his mind. Some people just like to tell you everything they know, and they want you just to be quiet, sit there, and listen to them. And that is not very encouraging. And we need to just learn that just because we have the gift to gab, that doesn't mean that we need to exercise that at any point in time. We also need to listen, be quick to hear in the home. Sometimes couples, married couples, struggle to sit and listen thoughtfully to one another. Sometimes children struggle to listen to their parents when their parents are trying to give them instruction. Chapter 23 and verse 22, Proverbs, young people, said something to you, so listen up. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22 says, listen to your father or mother who begot you, your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And also, sometimes parents don't do a very good job of listening to their children. How quickly we can be judge situations without really listening to find out what the situation is. It's just much easier to tell them, be quiet, and we'll tell them how it is. And sometimes we don't have all the facts. And Proverbs 25, verse 12 says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. We need to be quick to listen in our homes. We also need to be quick to listen to the other side of controversy. We need to be quick to listen to this. Very easy, isn't it, to hear what we like and to not listen to someone when we disagree with them. We don't listen to the other side sometimes. And maybe we would find ourselves in error if we listened sometimes to the other side. Well, let's look at one other. We need to listen to God also when we come into His house. Look to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God to draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. We need to be quick to listen when we come to God's house and come to hear and to learn. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about the second thing, and that is that James gives us advice to be slow to speak. James chapter 1, let's go back there. James chapter 1. James has already given us some instruction on this. But he says here in James chapter 1 and verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We need to be slow to speak. First of all, we need to be slow when we make promises to God. I'm sorry, I should have went ahead and said this when we were back in Ecclesiastes. Let's run back there one more time. To chapter 5, when he gave instructions for them to be draw near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools, he also gave instruction for them to be careful with their speaking. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not let it say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? All of this section is about carefulness with our words. Be careful. Don't be hasty to make a vow before God that you can't pay. God is in heaven and we're on the earth. You know what that means? I think that's saying that we have a very limited perspective. I can't see past today. When I make a vow, I better make sure I can fulfill my promise, because that's important and God takes that seriously. We also need to be slow to question God. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 9, the Jews, James already told us to be careful about blaming God in James chapter 1. But some of the Jews in the first century questioned God's choice of the Gentiles. There are a lot more Gentiles that were converted in the first century than there were Jews at the outset. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. And some of the Jewish Christians were questioning God and His justice and His plan. And so Paul says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to its molder, why did you make me this way? Will it? So he advises us, be careful about questioning God and know that God is the one who's going to decide some things. Look if you at this. We also need to be slow to speak when it comes to judging other people. James chapter 4. Let's go back to the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. James says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save or destroy. And who are you to judge your neighbor? You hear people a lot of times say, you shouldn't judge. The Bible says, thou shalt not judge. But what they usually mean when they say that is that you shouldn't tell me that I'm wrong about anything. The Bible says, don't judge. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. But really, the Bible tells us that we should judge sin. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, the Christians at this church were called to judge sin. They saw someone participating in something that was against God's law. And they should have judged that as unlawful conduct and not only rebuke those individuals, but expel them from the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. But you remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So God calls us to judge what is sinful. But James is not talking about this kind of judging. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about judging motives, I believe. He's talking about when we judge someone in order to feel better about ourselves. Jesus dealt with this back in Matthew chapter 7. Look back to Matthew chapter 7. He's talking about fault finding. Being hypercritical of others in order to justify ourselves. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not at the note? Do not notice the log that's in your own eye. How can you say that to your brother, let me take the speck out of your brother's eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here's a guy, and he's a good man. He's a very religious man. In fact, he's so religious he can see all the faults of all of his brothers who are less religious than he is. And he's very quick to point out each person's fault. And in thus doing, it makes him look all the more important. He says, you hypocrite. Because that's how he exalts himself. He's being a fault finder, judging harshly others. And Jesus said, in the same measure of harshness that you use in judging another, that will be used against you. So we have to be careful, to be slow to judge others, fault-finding, hypercritical. I want to also say that we need to be careful about the manner of our speech. Be careful what you say, because, for one reason, it can stir up anger. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Look in your Old Testament again, book of Proverbs. We need to be careful in our manner of speech. The Bible says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Be slow to speak, because what you say can stir up anger. He says, also he teaches us in the Bible that our speech ought to be easy to receive. We need to think about, be careful how we say things. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Not only be careful about what you say, but how you say it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. How does someone get the best results if they need to speak to you about something that you're doing wrong? If they're harsh, or if they speak sharply, if they're really critical, if they speak to you in a condescending way, as though they're far above you, what's the best results when someone needs to correct you? Somebody says, well, that's hard. Nobody ever talked to me that way when I was growing up. Nobody treated me with tender, loving care and was gentle. Well, sometimes that doesn't mean it was right. The Bible says here, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Remember what God's trying to do here. He says this is for the perfecting of our faith. This is a test of our faith, how we communicate with our speech. And God is trying to take us from this point where we are and make us into better people. So we can probably grow in this. So our speech should be easy to receive. It should also be edifying. That means it should be building. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word, unfit, rotten word, proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as for edification." To edify means to build. You can't always build someone without correcting them. So it's not saying we can't correct, but there is a way to go about it in such a way that we can be helpful and move someone from to be better. And it should be edifying. It should also not be crass. In chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, our speech, be slow to speak, that our speech is not crass. Chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks." He's not saying that we can't enjoy a little bit of good humor. But locker room language and jokes that are off-colored and prejudiced and crass jokes are not right. He said, it's hard not to be influenced by those. I mean, I have a wonderful benefit that I don't have to be in the factories and at the office and to hear that every day. That's a terrible thing. And it's very hard not to be influenced. And it's everywhere. It's on TV, sitcoms, coarse jesting, off-colored remarks. But he says we ought not be swift to hear those things. We ought not to be swift to hear. And we ought not enjoy those things because God dislikes it. And he's trying to create in us a character like himself. Our speech should also be guarded. Look if you would in Matthew chapter 12. We should guard our speech. Be slow to speak. Be slow to speak because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, he says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Somebody may say, "Well, this is just my weak area. You know, I'm good at a lot of things, but I'm just not, you know, I have a weakness in sometimes with my speech." And so people are just going to have to overlook that. They're just going to have to get used to it. Well, be careful, because Jesus said, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Do you at least say you're sorry when you speak untoward? He might not be looking for perfection in the sense that we never fail here. But at the very least, in view of the consequences that can come, we should be people who say, "I really shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry about that." It should be guarded. And our speech also says something to us about what's in our heart. Mark chapter 7. What comes out on the outside a lot of times says something about what's on the inside. And Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 21, "From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, no envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within, and they defile a man." Our speech sometimes reveals what's in our heart. So really, we might say that we can be swift to hear ourselves sometimes. I wonder what would happen if we each took a tape recorder, you know, those little miniature tape recorders, and carried around in our pocket. And every time we had a conversation during the day, one day with our husband, or with our child, or with our neighbor, or with our friend, and we hit that button and recorded it. And then later at the end of the day, if we sat down and listened to ourselves, I wonder what we would say. You know, it would be a reflection of what's on the inside. And so, what would it say about our heart? Remember, God is trying to perfect us. James is talking about the testing of the Christian's faith. And he wants us to be perfected in these trials. And one of those trials is about our ability to be swift to hear and to be slow to speak. But let's talk about what other? The last one here. Let's go back to James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1. He says here that we need to be slow to speak and we also need to be slow to anger. Maybe you have a King James Version and it says slow to wrath. So I looked those two words up and they're two different words in the Bible. The first word, one word is orge and the other one is thumos, and they have two different meanings. The first one means, this first word that goes with anger is less sudden in its rise. It is a more settled, abiding condition of the mind, frequently with a view to taking revenge. And the second word, which is thumos, is a more agitated condition of the feelings, an outburst of wrath that sort of quickly blazes up and then it subsides. So the Bible takes these words and it applies them to the individual. There's one guy, and he has a kind of a temper that sort of flares up. He'll give you a piece of his mind, and then it's all over, and everything's okay. And then there's another kind of person, and he'll let that anger sort of simmer. And it may be a day or a week or maybe even a month, and then that anger will demonstrate itself in some way, and then he vents that, and so he there's this resentment that grows, and then it boils, and then it vents itself. And James says in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For the anger of man he does not work the righteousness of God." When a person loses his temper, he never works the righteousness of God. You remember Moses when he spoke rashly? He got fed up with the children of Israel because they were complaining about the water, and God told him what to do, and he hit the rock. He was angry. And the psalm said he spoke rashly. Somebody might say, you know, he flew off the handle. Well, at least that's what we say in the South. He flew off the handle. He vented his anger. And it cost him dearly. And he didn't get to go in the promised land because of that. How many of us occasionally fly off the handle? How many of us fly off the handle? You know, unfortunately, it seems to be the men that get the bulk of the warnings. Proverbs chapter 22, let's go to chapter 22 first. 29 is the next one. Let's hang on just a minute on that. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and 25, he says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways, and you will find a snare for yourself." He says, you know, you know, ever had a problem with that? Flying off the handle? Look if you would in Proverbs 29 now. How many men are guilty of these outbursts of anger? Slamming their fists in the wall? Sometimes throwing things across the room? Yelling at someone else? The Bible calls that a sin, by the way. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, outbursts of anger are one of the works of the flesh. It calls that a sin. That means that's... when I do that, that means I am violating the will of God. I am following my flesh. I'm a rebel. Really easy to minimize that sort of thing when I fly off the handle and just kind of brush it aside. But that the Bible calls that a sin. Look in chapter 29 and verse 22. He says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." And look at this next one. He says, Proverbs 25 and verse 28. This is a good one. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. In the Old Testament, nearly all the cities had these. Were surrounded by massive walls to protect them. It was the first line of defense against the enemy. And it would be probably no greater disaster than for that wall to be broken down, because then it leaves the city absolutely defenseless. And in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, he says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You see that? Here's a man who has no self-control. You know what he's done? He's lost his main line of defense. His walls are broken down. And he's lost his main line of defense against sin. He is controlled by his emotions and not by his principles. Does anybody have a problem with that? Is anybody really emotional? Some people are more emotional than others. Sometimes we let our emotions rule us and control us. And he says, there your main line of defense is broken down. And now you're vulnerable to the enemy. There's another Proverb 2, chapter 16 and verse 32. Here the writer makes a similar point, but this time he's talking to those who are trying to break in to the through the great walls of the cities. And he says here, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. The proverb writer says, you broke through that great wall, and you think yourself mighty? He says, I'll tell you someone who's mightier than you are. It's the man who has control of his spirit. He is more mightier than you. You know, the man who loses his temper, or the woman who loses her temper quickly, has a problem. They have a problem in their home. Because the wife can't trust her husband. He's unpredictable. You know, how can she rely on him in a situation to deal with it appropriately if he has no self-control? Children may be scared of him. They may be scared of him, but they fear him because of his lack of self-control and his moodiness, not because of his principles. And they've come into conflict with what he said is right. The man who loses his temper quickly has a problem in the church. He has a problem among God's people. He can never be an elder. Because Titus 1 and verse 7 says, you must be a man who is not given to anger, or not soon angered. Brethren can't depend on him because they fear him because of his influence in the group. And so James gives us this counsel that you need to be slow to anger. Now you can be angry towards sin. Jesus was angry towards sin. There's certainly plenty of verses about that. But the man who loses his temper, it says he never does the righteousness of God. And James said one time, or Paul said one time in Ephesians 4, be angry but sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And don't give the enemy an opportunity. Don't let the devil have an opportunity. So this is our lesson for this morning. James is talking about the testing of the Christian's faith. We ought to view this test with joy. The test to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. God is trying to perfect us. He's trying to bring us to maturity and to make us like Him. And that's not easy. That comes through many tests and trials and tribulations or temptations. So I need to endure. And I think when he says it produces endurance, it doesn't mean that we just need to survive the test. It means we need to go through the test doing what God says. We can do that. He expects us to learn to do what God says, to have a quick ear and a slow tongue and a slow anger. And then remember that James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to each of us generously. So this morning, we're going to close with that thought, and we encourage you to get your songbooks out. The song that Brother Robert has chosen, there are 322. To bring Christ your broken life. You remember, I was talking to him earlier, and we were talking about another song where Jesus, where that's called, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. The idea is that when the Lord calls, that we will have a quick ear. We'll listen, we'll hear, and we'll respond to the call. Maybe you've been listening, and you found a place where you need to make changes, and the Lord is calling you to respond and to change. Bacon and this would be an opportunity for you to do that. Maybe you need to become a Christian. Maybe you've been studying and thinking, and this is your opportunity, maybe now, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We would encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity. And we offer this invitation for you as we stand and sing.